Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you, buddy. Welcome to our service. Glad that you are here worshiping with us this beautiful, beautiful day. If you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been checking us out a little bit, we've got a connection card. We'd love to just connect the name with the face, so you're welcome to fill that out whenever you would like to. You can drop it in one of the offering boxes, either back in the corner or right here next to the door on your way out. But we are glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. Let's go to God in prayer this morning as we get ready to look into Scripture. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for an opportunity to just worship you and to focus on who you are in our lives and what it means to have you in our lives. And God, as we all walk through life and we have our ups and downs and we face the challenges of life, I just pray that today, just being in your presence would make those things, those difficulties, just maybe a little bit smaller in our eyes. We thank you for just the opportunity to come and to not only worship you, but to look into Scripture. And so, God, I just pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to know. But even more than what you want us to know, God, as your followers, what do you want us to do? In Christ's name I pray, amen. So go ahead and grab your notes in your bulletin, or if you've got the app, you want to open them up there, you can feel free to take notes there. But we are in the middle of a series where we're following Jesus from the time that he basically shows up as a 12-year-old at the temple. That's where we started on week one, all the way up to Easter Sunday, where ultimately he gives his life for the sins of the world. And what we've said throughout this series is that Jesus didn't come to continue something that was old. That Jesus didn't come to continue something that started a long time ago. Jesus came to introduce the world to something brand new. He came to establish a brand new relationship between God and mankind. And he came to establish a brand new covenant between God, and not a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. That already existed. But a brand new covenant between God and the entire world. Now, one of the things that we've talked about a lot in this series, as we've looked at Jesus' life and some of the things that he did, some of the interactions we had, one of the things that we've talked about a lot is how disruptive Jesus was to the current religious system, and how kind of intimidating or threatening he seemed to be to the religious leaders. I mean, from day one, second week two that we looked at, when we looked at John the Baptist and how nervous the religious leaders were with John's message, right? And then Jesus shows up and he begins to heal people. And he taught differently, and he taught with a level of authority that even the religious leaders didn't have. He treated the Sabbath differently, and he said crazy things like something greater than a temple is here. But as disruptive as that this was, and as threatening as it was to some, to others, as we're going to see today in the story we're going to look at, to others, Jesus was really, really intriguing. Most people who followed Jesus, who were watching Jesus, most of them assumed that Jesus's end game was that he would march into Jerusalem, probably on a Passover, because there was always all kinds of unrest in the city of Jerusalem around Passover. Everybody was kind of on edge during Passover because people were always hoping that this would be the year, right? That this would be the Passover where God would do something spectacular, where God would do something incredible and send the Messiah. And everybody assumed that at some point, maybe on a Passover, that Jesus would enter Jerusalem and he would take off his rabbinic robes, and underneath he'd have that shirt on that had a big M right in the middle, right? Messiah, right? And that he would proclaim himself the king, and he would reestablish the nation of Israel as a kingdom. He would throw the Romans out of the land and restore the land to a time like when Solomon or King David reigned. But he spoke, as we've seen, he spoke with extraordinary authority, but he refused to take charge. And the other thing we've seen is he almost immediately won the crowd, but Jesus refused to take the crown. He had extraordinary power and he had extraordinary influence, but over and over and over, he refused to leverage that power and that influence for his own sake. And that made him intriguing to a lot of people. Now, there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a part of something called the Jewish Ruling Council. And another name for the Jewish Ruling Council was the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was basically like Parliament and the Supreme Court all rolled up into one, okay? And Nicodemus, we know he was a Pharisee, which meant he started off basically at the lowest rung of the ladder in terms of religious status or the religious system. But somehow, we don't know how he got on this ruling council. Maybe he was well-connected or somebody pulled some strings or somebody knew somebody who knew somebody or something like that. But somehow he had worked his way into this very elite group of men that, again, they served as the Supreme Court for the entire nation of Israel. They represented Israel to Rome. At any given time, there were somewhere between 22 and 70 men who sat on this council. And the gospel writer John, in chapter 3, which is where we're going to be today, he tells us that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he has a conversation with him. And John gives us the detail, and he says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and we don't know why he came at night. Maybe this was the only time that Nicodemus could fit it into his very busy schedule. Or we also know that Jesus was constantly surrounded by crowds, and people were constantly trying to get to Jesus. And so maybe this was the only time that Jesus could sit down and have a conversation with Nicodemus. Or maybe, and probably, since Nicodemus is a Pharisee, since he's a religious leader and he's part of this elite council, he may not want anybody knowing that he's meeting to have a conversation with this rabbi who's causing all this trouble and stirring up all of this trouble. But somehow, Nicodemus, he gets an appointment with Jesus, and Nicodemus, he shows up with his question, right? He probably showed up with a whole list of questions, but he never gets to his question, because he says he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," and this was a sign of respect. He said, "Rabbi, we know, remember, we represent a group of people, and we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." And this was really an incredible thing for Nicodemus to say. It's like, you know, Jesus, you don't really fit in a box. You don't really fit in a category. We can't figure you out, but there's something that we cannot deny. Clearly, you have been sent by God. And the reason we know that you have been sent by God is not just because of what you say, but for no one, he says, could perform the signs. And this is important because we look at the things that Jesus did, you know, in our day, and we read the scriptures, and we just think of them as miracles, right? But the people in Jesus' day, the ones who were following him, the ones who were paying attention, they understood that when Jesus healed people, he wasn't just doing a miracle. And that when Jesus fed people, he wasn't just doing a miracle. That every single one of Jesus' healings, every single one of Jesus' supernatural acts was actually a sign pointing in a direction. And Nicodemus was an educated man, and he understood that these things that Jesus was doing, he wasn't just doing them willy-nilly. He wasn't just meeting needs, that there's a method to this. He's going somewhere with all of this. And it was clear to him that these signs are pointing in the direction that is someone who would do them must come from God, because no one, he says, could perform signs you are doing if God were not with him. And then Nicodemus, he gets ready to ask his question, right? It's what he's come there for. But Jesus does that Jesus thing where he answers the question before the question gets asked, because he wants to keep his questioner kind of a little bit off guard and he wants to control the conversation. Jesus replied, John tells us, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And this would have been so confusing to Nicodemus. He would have been like, "What do you mean I can't see the kingdom of God? I'm Jewish." And for Jewish people in the first century, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel, they were synonymous. And what do you mean I won't even see the kingdom? Or technically you're saying, I won't even recognize the kingdom of God. Of course I will. I was born into it. And Jesus says, no, you have to be born again. Or literally, you have to be born from above. Nicodemus, sure, you were born into the kingdom of Israel, but to get in the kingdom of God, there's a second requirement. You have to be born again. Now, at this point, I think Nicodemus probably laughed a little bit, because I think he thinks Jesus is probably playing with him. He says, "Rabbi, how can someone be born when they are old? I mean, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And he knows Jesus isn't being literal, but he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter So first, they can't even see the kingdom of God. And now Jesus says no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, Jewish people have Jewish people, right? Greeks have Greeks. Romans have Romans. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Your flesh, Nicodemus, got you into the kingdom of Israel. Congratulations on that. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That there's something more. There's something else. That you can be born into the kingdom of Israel, Nicodemus, but it takes something more to be given entrance into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you, come on, Nicodemus, you of all people should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus does a little word play here in the Greek, because the word that he uses here in this text, the word spirit and the word wind, they're the same word. And he says the Spirit's like the wind, Nicodemus. You know there's wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You hear the wind, but you do not know where it comes from, and you do not know where it's going. And so it is with God's Spirit. And what he's getting at with Nicodemus, in Nicodemus's very first century Jewish context, which was the only context Nicodemus had to draw from, he's saying, Nicodemus, I understand. I understand where you're coming from. And I understand that many, many years ago, God made a promise to Abraham, our forefather. And he made a promise that he was going to make him into a nation. And that he was going to bless his nation. And that he was going to bless the entire world through that nation. And sure enough, Nicodemus, you and I are living in a time when we are living in that nation. We are part of the kingdom of Israel. And Nicodemus, I know later that God came along and through Moses, he made an exclusive covenant with our people, and we got the commandments, and we got the law, and we got all the regulations and the do's and the don'ts, and God made an exclusive covenant with our people. But Nicodemus, God is not exclusive. He's like the wind. He's like the Spirit. He moves outside of the confines of our people's covenant with him. And yes, while we are locked into an arrangement with God, God is not limited by this arrangement. God is the mobile God. God does not reside in the temple. God is spirit. And our nation, Israel, is a means to an end. And in the end, the entire world will be given an invitation into the kingdom of God. His invitation will extend to everyone, Nicodemus. And entrance into the kingdom of God requires a second birth, a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, he does not have a category for any of this. All of this is brand new to him. And he says this, how can this be? In other words, how did I miss this? And Jesus, I think, kind of leans into him and maybe puts his hand on his shoulder and smiles at him a little bit and says, come on, Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? I think he's getting a little jab in at Nicodemus. Well, the conversation, if you continue reading chapter 3, it kind of goes on and on. And sometimes it's really, really clear. Sometimes it's not so clear. And Nicodemus, he's not resisting. He just wants to understand. He has questions. And then Jesus gets to something a little bit further down that Nicodemus can understand, that Nicodemus can kind of grab onto, that there's some common ground that they find. And Jesus says this. He says, just as Moses, and Nicodemus is like, okay, now we're talking about something I understand. I mean, I get Moses. Moses is the covenant maker. Moses was the lawgiver. I'm with you now. We're on the same page, Jesus. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And again, Nicodemus is like, I've heard this story. I know this story. I taught this story. I've heard this story since I was a little kid. And when I was a little kid, I thought it was such a cool story, because the nation of Israel, they were moving from Egypt to the promised land, and they're in the desert, and they come across a part of the desert where there's all of these snakes, and people are getting bit by all these snakes, and they're getting sick, and some of the people are dying. And then Moses does this really, really crazy thing. And you can go back to Exodus and read this story. But Moses does this really crazy thing where he makes this bronze snake, and he puts it on a pole, and he raises that pole up. And he says, anybody who looks at this pole, who gets bitten by a snake, who looks at this pole will be healed. and we'll be saved. So yeah, I know that story, Jesus. But why are we talking about that? And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus says, so the Son of Man, Nicodemus, must be lifted up like the bronze snake. And once again, I imagine Nicodemus was like, wait a minute, Jesus, time out for a minute. Because Son of Man, I know that that's like code for the Messiah, right? That the Son of Man, that's the one that we've been looking for a long, long time. And if you put a man on a pole, clearly that man has been cursed by God. Because when a man hangs from a tree or a man is impaled on a pole or is hoisted up on a cross, that's the sign of a curse. And are you telling me, Jesus, that the Son of Man is going to suffer? That the Messiah is going to be cursed by God? And Jesus continues, that everyone, there it is again, right? That everyone, not just Israel, who believes may have eternal life in him. And again, Nicodemus would have heard this and he would have thought, wait, we know how we get eternal life. I mean, I'm Jewish. I mean, you keep the law, right? You get eternal life by loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's how you get eternal life. You keep the commandments. That's how you get eternal life. But Jesus, let me get this straight. You're telling me that everybody will have access to the kingdom of God? That they're going to have eternal life because the Messiah is going to be lifted up on a pole? Now, I want to hit pause for just a minute in this story between Nicodemus and Jesus. We'll come back to him in just a minute, but I want to show you something that comes next in the text that's really, really important. Because when you're reading the Gospels, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's really important to remember that much of Jesus' teachings would not really make sense to them until after the resurrection. And so every once in a while, in the Gospels, the writers will kind of pause the story, and they'll pause whatever conversation they're recording or whatever event they're capturing, whatever's happening, and they'll sort of pull out of the story and make some comments and give a little bit of commentary on what's going on or what's being said. And we do this all the time too when we tell stories, right? I mean, we'll be telling a story, we'll be right in the middle of telling the story, and we'll be walking through what happened, and then you kind of, you know, pull out and say, well, she didn't know, or he didn't understand, or eventually they figured it out, right? And then you jump right back into the story. And the gospel writers, they do this all of the time. They pause the story to comment based on what they knew that the audience in the story didn't know because they hadn't gotten to the end of the story yet. So in this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, John, who's documenting all of this for us, he's doing the same thing. He's telling us about the conversation. He's recording the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then he pauses the story and he comments to make sure that those of us who are reading the story understand what's going on. Because not only did Nicodemus not understand what Jesus was getting at, John, who was there, he didn't understand what Jesus was getting at either, because Jesus was pointing to something that hadn't happened yet, and nobody at that time had a category for it. I mean, a suffering, dying, stuck on a pole Messiah. Nobody's looking for that. Nobody's waiting for that. Nobody's expecting that. Besides, that's a bad ending to a story. And so John pauses temporarily to kind of put two and two together for his readers, because when John looks back on this conversation after the resurrection, he realizes how important it was. And he does not want you to miss it. He doesn't want his reader to miss it. And this is what's so cool about what John does, because little did he know, I mean, he has no idea. And little did John know that he would dictate, because I don't think John wrote this. I think he probably dictated this to a scribe. And little did he know that he would dictate 26 words that would reverberate around the world, generation after generation after generation. 26 words that would survive the Roman Empire. 26 words that would survive the temple. 26 words that would survive his generation, go beyond his generation. 26 words that would change the world that Jesus came to save. So he pauses from this conversation, and it's like he's saying to you and to me, I want you to understand this, because God so loved the world. Nicodemus couldn't get out of his Jewish framework. Of course he couldn't. But John is like, I don't want to wait to the end of the story. I want you to understand what he was trying to say to Nicodemus. It's so important. For God so loved the whole world that he gave. And he hasn't given yet, which is why Nicodemus couldn't figure it out. That he gave his one and his only son. And then John does something that is just extraordinary. In fact, in all of Greek literature, no one has ever taken the Greek word for believe and connected it to this preposition that John uses. It's like John is saying, okay, I really want to get this right. It's not whoever believes that. This isn't about believing facts. And again, there's no Greek word for trust. It's just belief. And so John, he's probably dictating this to a scribe. And the scribe was probably like, okay, John, you can't write it that way. That's just bad grammar. And John's like, I know, but I want to write it that way. And I know it's bad grammar. And the way we know it's not good grammar is because this never shows up in Greek literature until it shows up in the Gospel of John. So John says, do it this way. Write it this way anyway. Whoever believes in, he says, or as in trusts in, him shall not perish, will be, and this word shows up all throughout the Gospel of John, will not be lost, or more specifically, will not be lost to God. And then in the strongest contrast in the Greek, John says, but have eternal life. John said, write it that way, because that's what's so important that people get. Because that's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. And John says, but before I get back to the story, there's one more thing that I've got to say, because they're going to miss this, and I don't want to wait till the end of the story, because this is what Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, whose entire worldview was when the Messiah comes, he's going to throw out the enemy. He's going to throw out the invaders. John adds this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send the Messiah into the world to judge the world. He didn't send his son into the world to line up all of the sinners and then tell them all about their sin. Or he didn't come to the scene of an accident and then lecture those who had been injured. But you know what? I've done that. I'm guessing you've done that. And certainly the church has done that. Jesus didn't do that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this was the new that Jesus had come to introduce. And nobody had a category for that. For God so loved the world. See, when you love, that's what you do, isn't it? When you love, you give. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in, whoever puts their trust in him shall not perish, won't be lost to God, but shall have a different kind of life. You will be born again, as Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, you will be born into a brand new family, a family where you have the privilege of calling God your father. So, when we explain John 3:16 to kids, here's how we explain it. We just simply put it this way. God loved, so God gave, right? Hey, that's what you do when you love. God loved, so he gave. And then what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to believe. Not believe that, trust in. And we believe and we receive. God loved, so God gave. It starts with God. And we believe and then we receive. Getting into the kingdom of heaven, and this is what Jesus was pointing Nicodemus to, that getting into the kingdom of God, it's not about what we do. It's about what God has already done. And he says, it's an invitation that I'm inviting you to accept. Now, back to Nicodemus for just a minute. You know, we don't know exactly what Nicodemus made of this conversation that he had with Jesus. He leaves and we're not sure how he handled all that, but here's what I think, and this is just me speculating, but I imagine Nicodemus kind of heads back home. And when he gets home, maybe his wife's there, maybe his kids are there, and they knew he was meeting with Jesus. Maybe he's got friends there that are waiting for him, and they're like, hey, did you get to meet with the rabbi? Did you get to ask your question? And Nicodemus is like, no, No, never got to my question, but he talked about something about the Messiah being on a pole and everybody gets in. I don't know what he was talking about, right? But eventually Nicodemus got it. Eventually, he understood. And here's how we know, because after Jesus was crucified, and by the way, when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus was very likely in that crowd. I mean, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He would have been there somewhere. And so he is in the, just imagine Nicodemus, he's in the back of the crowd, right? All he can see is a bunch of tops of heads. And he's in this crowd where Jesus is about to be crucified. And just imagine this moment, and he sees all of these tops of heads, and he knows Jesus has been arrested. And he's absolutely convinced that Jesus has come from God. This is not the end that he expected. And he's looking over a whole bunch of tops of heads, and suddenly, I mean, can you imagine this moment for him? Suddenly, lifted up above the crowd is a cross with Jesus hanging on that cross. And it's as he said, cursed by God, abandoned by his own people. Not the end of the story any of us anticipated, but exactly what he predicted. And when Jesus is dead, Nicodemus, he risked his own reputation once again, and I think he may have risked his life. When he and a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, John gives us all of these details, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're absolutely sure that this man came from God. And this is not the end of the story that they expected. But they knew that this man deserved more than to have his body dumped on top of a bunch of other bodies at the city dump. And so they go to Pilate, and they probably had to bribe Pilate in order to get permission to take Jesus' body and to bury it, because it was against Roman law to bury a body that had been crucified. And so Pilate gave them permission to bury the body of Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. That they buried the body of Jesus in a tomb that John tells us had never been used. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus participated in that. He did not have the answers to all of his questions, but he knew enough to know that this man came from God. And maybe this morning, maybe that's you. And you've got a lot of questions, and you'll always have questions, and we'll never be able to answer all of your questions. But if you know that, you know. That if there's something that when you hear this story, it stirs your heart, and if today you're like Nicodemus, where you would say, I know enough to know that Jesus came from God, then I want to invite you to do what John, who was an eyewitness to this whole story, suggests that we all do. And I think John would say to you, would you do what I've suggested? Because eventually Nicodemus did, and eventually Joseph of Arimathea did. Eventually, millions and millions and millions of other people have. Would you be willing to believe and receive? So you see, the invitation is open because God already loved and God already gave. And what Nicodemus couldn't put together because it hadn't happened yet, it's so clear to us because we're on the other side, aren't we? So I want to invite you to consider, if you never have, would you today do what Nicodemus ultimately did and what John encouraged us to do and what Jesus came so that we would have the privilege to do? Would you believe? Would you trust in? Would you receive Jesus as your Savior? And if you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about your questions. I'd love to maybe help you find some answers to some of your questions. But if you've never believed and never received, I hope you will today, because Jesus really is worth following. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for John. And I thank you that even though he didn't know what he was writing sometimes, he knew how important it was. And I thank you that you inspired him to write down this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. But more importantly, I thank you for the commentary that he inserted. John's 3:16 and 17 has been so life transformational for so many of us and so many around the world. I thank you for protecting that text all the way up until today so that we can read it. And then God, I thank you for Nicodemus. I thank you for the fact that he represents so many of us that are just searching for answers and searching for truths. And we want so badly to know you and to be a part of what you're doing in this world, but we just have questions. And so God, I pray that you would give us some answers to some of those questions, but then you would just give us the ability to believe even when we don't have those answers. And God, if there's anybody here this morning that's never really stepped across that line where they said, as much as I understand, as much as I know, I believe and I want to receive, I pray that they would do that today. And I would pray that you would send somebody their way that would help them to make that decision. God, thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for the new that you brought to this world. And God, remind all of us who call ourselves your followers that everywhere we go, whoever we're connected to we're eyeball to eyeball with, they could potentially be a Nicodemus who is searching for you, who's searching for answers. And when they see us, may they see you living through us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.